right. Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 19. Pastor Dave is going to be speaking this morning. Thank you for him stepping in. And if you don't have a Bible, I know 99.5% of you have a phone that you can. Luke chapter 19. So there's no excuse, right? All of us can look up the Bible. Luke chapter 19. Dave's going to be talking about Zacchaeus this morning. Figures you picked another short guy to pray and read the scripture verses. I just got it. Thanks, Dave. Zacchaeus was a short man anyway. Okay. So am I, in case you're blind. All right. Anyway. Luke chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, there you go, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Amen.
Well, thank you, Phil. Well, I was on vacation this week and got back around 7:30 last night. And it was a very relaxing vacation at first. We went down to South Carolina. We got to stay with the Woods. And we're looking in that area, at some point to make a move down there. And so they showed us around their area. And so my thought on this vacation was it was a fact-finding mission. But then on Thursday, Linda saw a house that she fell in love with. And my heart started to pound. Actually, we both fell in love with it. It was everything that we were looking for. But the trip began to be a little more stressful. Then Friday, we went to some other places, went back to another place that we had looked at, and just really kind of showed us that, no, this other place is better, so we went back to there, and things became very stressful, and riding home back to Craig and Lisa's house, Craig and Lisa could tell that I was extremely stressed, and then our flight, we were supposed to leave Friday night, get back Friday late, and our flight kept getting pushed back farther and farther, and finally we were supposed to arrive at Bradley at 3:30 in the morning, so we thought, we were allowed at that point now to switch our flight, so we said, "Well, let's go Saturday afternoon on that next flight, and that'd be better." And that one got pushed back a little bit, so that was all adding to the stress. And then, just after 5 o'clock, I get a text from Leon saying that he's sick, and it was the first vacation I think I've been on where I didn't bring my laptop with me. I said, "I'm not going to have time for anything, and I don't want to be doing anything. I want to just, any time we have where we're not looking for places and looking at the area, I just want to spend with Craig and Lisa," and so I didn't bring it. But when I got that text, I was wishing I had brought it. So I was here late last night with my Mountain Dew, and when I got up this morning and went to go over things, it didn't make a whole lot of sense to me. So I tell you all this as a warning that good luck, all right? And also, as always, please be kind. All right. But again, it was a great visit with Craig and Lisa. And those of you who know them know what a great host and hostess they are. And they make you feel so welcome. You know, every time we went out looking for places, Lisa put together a little snack bag for us in the back that we had driving all around. When they picked us up from the airport, she said, "Dave, I made some chocolate chip cookies, you know?" And so we didn't get to their house to after 11 o'clock that night, so I told myself, you know, don't have cookies this late. So I didn't have any cookies that night. But then the next day, again, it was like after 10 o'clock, and those cookies were just sitting there, so I had to have some. And then laying in bed that night, I said to Linda, "Oh, I shouldn't have ate those cookies so late." She goes, "Well, that's all right, you didn't have too many. How many did you have?" I said, "Well, I had five." I said, well, maybe it might have been six, I'm not sure. But I think there was like a batch of 24 cookies that she made, and I had 18 of them, so. They were very good. But, you know, our friendships are important to us, and we love and all want to have friends. And the Bible has a lot to say about friendship. And for the next few moments, and I'll try to keep it short for you, but, you know, it's warm, okay? I want us to consider the story of Zacchaeus and think about how can we show friendship like Jesus did? How can we be a friend like Jesus? And one way that we could be a friend like Jesus is by noticing the outsider. See, Zacchaeus was an outsider. No one wanted to be Zacchaeus's friend. No one really liked him. They didn't like him because he was a tax collector. And he wasn't just a regular tax collector, he was like the chief tax collector, it says. So he probably was a supervisor of tax collectors, probably at the top of his profession. And he was a very rich tax collector. Jericho was a very wealthy and important town. And so the Jews didn't like tax collectors because they were Jews who were working for Rome and collecting those taxes for Rome. And so they were considered to kind of like be a traitor. They also had a bad reputation because they would collect more money than they really had to. Like say if Rome said, you know, this person's taxes are $2,000, Zacchaeus could charge $4,000 and keep $2,000 for himself. And so they didn't like that. Like when some tax collectors came to John the Baptist and they said to him, "Well, what should we do?" And John the Baptist said, "Well, stop collecting more money than it's required of you to collect." And so the crowd didn't like Zacchaeus, and you can see that because they blocked him from seeing Jesus. He was trying to get in to see Jesus, but no one would let him through to see Jesus. So he had to climb up the tree. And so even though Zacchaeus had a lot of money and some would say that was a good job, he was really an outsider. In the eyes of his fellow Jews, no one wanted to be around him. But Jesus loved him. Despite the fact that he was a cheater, Jesus loved him. Jesus loves the outsider. And he makes them, you see that he loves them by he makes them feel included and a part of things. He makes them feel that they matter. He does this by simply noticing them. He sees Zacchaeus in the tree. He knows Zacchaeus' name. And I don't know how he knew his name. Maybe someone told him. Maybe he heard the crowd muttering, like, "What's Zacchaeus doing up in that tree?" Or laughing at Zacchaeus, and his name was mentioned. Maybe he knew just because he's God. But he calls him by name. And that makes Zacchaeus feel part of things, feel included. He notices him. And names are important, you know? And for me, you know, it takes me a while to kind of get someone's name down. And I feel bad when I don't. You know, at the Great Escape, on the first day of the Great Escape, every year that I've done it, I've done the same game. It's called simply the name game. And all you do is like you're in the room, everyone's together, and the first person starts, they have to tell me their name and tell me their favorite ice cream. Then the next person has to tell that person's name and their favorite ice cream, and then tell us theirs. And then the third person has to name all the people before them, and it carries on through the whole thing. So it's a great opportunity for me to make fun and tell everyone how disgusted I am with those who like strawberry ice cream as their favorite ice cream. That is simply ridiculous, and I don't know what their problem is. So I try to include them that way. But I do that really just so I can know everyone's name. because names matter. And Jesus doesn't have the problem that I have. He knows everyone's name, and he knows your name. Jesus says that he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. In Isaiah 49:16, we read, "See, I have written your name on the palms of my hand." And God knows your name. And Jesus knew Zacchaeus' name, and it made him feel a part of things, that he wasn't on the outside. But we also see how Jesus loves the outsider and notices him by the way he makes him feel included. He says to Zacchaeus as he sees him in that tree, "Come on down, because I'm going to your house today. I'm going to your house today." And he's no longer an outsider. Not only is he not an outsider, now he's going to be hosting this big party. He's now a part of things. You know, there are so many people, both young and old, who feel like they're an outsider, that they're not a part of things. They do not feel part of a group. They don't feel included. They don't feel like they belong. And some of you might have felt that way at times. I mean, there are people at your school. There's people at work. There's people right here at the church who don't always feel a part. And if we are to show friendship the way Jesus does, we're going to make sure that everyone feels included and everyone feels a part of things. And so are you willing to say, "Hey, come to this event. Come and join us." Are you willing, when you're talking in a group, to invite the person into the conversation? Are you willing to go up to someone that you see kind of by themselves and just have a conversation with them or introduce yourself to them? Will you make them feel like they're a part of the group? You know, sometimes it's tough to include others. You know, sometimes we're comfortable in our own group, you know, and we like our group and we don't want to lose that. And because we feel a part of things. But if we're to show friendship like Jesus did, we will take the step and we'll reach out and notice and include the outsider. The reality is, when we don't do that, we actually miss out on a lot of great friendships that we can have. But a second way that we can show friendship the way Jesus does and be like Jesus is that we can do that by seeing the potential in others, to kind of see what's really going on the inside. You know, the crowd didn't really know what was going on with Zacchaeus. They didn't know because they didn't like him, and they wouldn't take the time to notice him and to recognize him. You know, they didn't know what he was feeling on the inside. They didn't know, that he really was seeking something. And so many times we look at people from the outside and we think, "Oh, man, what's wrong with that person?" And so many times they're acting out because there's this need inside of them and they're looking for something. And Jesus saw Zacchaeus differently than what the crowd did. Jesus saw Zacchaeus as someone who really needed him, but also as someone who wanted to see him. Zacchaeus went out looking for Jesus. He went to where Jesus was, and when he couldn't get into the crowd, you know, he makes an effort to go up into the tree. And I don't know why Zacchaeus was coming to see Jesus. You know, maybe he heard that one of Jesus' disciples, Matthew, was a former tax collector. Maybe he knew that, you know, Jesus welcomes tax collectors and that maybe Jesus would even welcome him. But he wants to see him so badly that when he couldn't get in, he ran ahead and got up into a tree so he could see Jesus. Now we know that Micah loves to climb trees. I have, through his years in youth group, I have so many pictures of Micah, and a lot of them are up in the tree. Every time we're on a spring retreat, we always take the same picture at this one spot where there's this tree. And I think on every single picture, Micah's up in the tree. You know, you got to look for him up there. But here, you know, so Micah loves it, but I don't know how many older adults are into climbing trees still. But Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus so badly that he climbed up into the tree so that he can see him. He wanted to see Jesus. And we get to see Zacchaeus' heart and how much he desired to see Jesus when Jesus says to him, "Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm going to your house today." And the Bible says that Zacchaeus hurried down the tree and he welcomed him with joy, with this excitement. Jesus saw him as somebody special, and he ate with him. And at the end of the meal, Zacchaeus' life was changed. Jesus knew the change that only he, Jesus, could bring. And what a change took place. It says that Zacchaeus, he repaid far more than what the law required. He on his own offers half of his riches to the poor and is going back and is going to pay back four times the amount he has cheated people. See, Jesus knew that Zacchaeus was lost and needed to be found. He knew that he needed a savior. He knew that Zacchaeus was searching and that he was hurting. And we need to see people around us and realize the hurt that's going on with them and see the change that can take place. Just like Zacchaeus' change took place. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's not the same anymore. The old is gone, the new has come. See, the crowd wanted to keep Zacchaeus out. And there are many like Zacchaeus. You know, will we have eyes to see them? To see people who are sitting off alone in a tree because they're afraid of what others are thinking, of whether they'll be liked, whether they'll be accepted, whether they'll be fit in. And will we take the initiative to call out to them and say, come on down and join us and be a part of things? Will we see people as God sees people? God wants us to be people who encourage and help others. Again, the Bible says, but encourage one another daily as long as it's called today. And that word encourage means to give courage. And we're to be people who are building people up and encouraging them and not tearing them down. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And we are to echo God's voice over others. We are to let them know that they matter and that they're valuable. And our words can be the fuel that will keep that they need to keep them going and to make it through another day. I love the way Eugene Peterson paraphrases Proverbs 18:21 in the Message Bible. He writes, words kill, words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. You know, our words can kill or our words can give life. It's our choice. Just think about the power that our words contain. Our words of affirmation have the power to breathe life and confidence into somebody who's down and discouraged and ready to give up. God sees the potential in Zacchaeus, and he wants us to see the potential in others as well. See them as someone that God has created and whom Jesus died for, just like he did for us. The disciple John writes that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And we need to see one another. We need to see the outsider as someone whom Jesus died for and who loves deeply, just like he loves each one of us. That he's a God who searches and saves. Again, in verse 10, the Bible says, for the Son of Man, Jesus says, came to seek and to save those who are lost. And just as Zacchaeus sought out Jesus, and Jesus then sought him and brought him down from that tree and included him and went to his house and had a meal, he seeks out you and me. You know, I love the scene in the movie Finding Nemo, where the stork begins to tell Nemo how hard his dad has been searching for him. If we could just play that little clip right now.
Has he loosened the periodontal ligament of the elevator yet? What am I talking about? Nemo.
You can turn it up.
Nemo, I'm going to speak with him.
What is it?
Your dad's been fighting the entire ocean looking for you.
My father? Really?
Oh, yeah. He's traveled hundreds of miles. He's been battling sharks and jellyfish,
sharks?
All sorts of...
That can't be him.
Are you sure? What was his name? Some sort of sport fish or something. Tuna? Trout?
Marlin?
That's it. Marlin, the little clownfish from the reef.
It's my dad! He took on a shark!
I heard he took on three. Three sharks?
There's gotta be 4,800 teeth!
You see, kid, after you were taken by Diver Dan over there, your dad followed the boat you were on like a maniac.
Really?
He's swimming, and he's giving it all he's got, and then three gigantic sharks capture him. He blows him up, and then Dive starts his feet when he gets chased by a monster with huge teeth. He ties this thing to a rock. What does he get for a reward? He gets to battle an entire jellyfish forest. But now, he's riding with a bunch of sea turtles in the East Australian Current, and the word is he's headed this way, right now, to Sydney!
Oh, what a good day.
He was looking for you after all, shark bait.
Marlin loved Nemo so much that it did not matter how big the ocean was and what the dangers were that he had to face. He was going to save his son whether he faced hungry sharks or a scary anglerfish or an ocean full of jellyfish. He was determined to save his son. And Nemo at first, you know, he didn't really believe that news that his dad was searching for him. He finds it hard to believe at first because his dad's afraid of the ocean, so he can't be out looking for me. But when he realizes that his dad is out looking for him, it is at that moment that Nemo understands just how much he was loved and cared for by his dad, and his dad will come searching for him no matter what the cost. And it fills him with hope, and it breathes new life into him that his dad is out searching for him. And it's a great picture of how much God loves you and me, that God pursues us with more love and passion than Marlin pursued Nemo. And we realize that it fills us with hope and gives hope in our lives. In Ezekiel, the prophet writes this. He says, "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search and find my sheep." Again, in Ezekiel 34:16, God says, "I will search for my lost ones who strayed away, and I will bring them safely home. I will bandage the injured and strengthen the weak." And God searches for you and me. He pursues us with passion. And you need to know that for yourself. You need to know that for others. And as Jesus notices the outsider and recognizes the outsider, as Jesus sees the potential in others and see the change that he can bring about in them and how valuable and special they are, we need to see that in all people as well. But we also can show friendship like Jesus by going against the crowd. Because here in this story, the crowd is not happy that Jesus is reaching out and going home with Zacchaeus. In verse 7 it says, "But the people were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner," they grumbled. But Jesus did not let that stop them. He did not let that stop him from showing care and kindness and friendship to Zacchaeus. You know, one year at Breakaway, I asked the group a question. I said, "What qualities in a friend are important to you?" And one of the responses that was given was this: "Someone who is your friend, not just when you are alone with them, but when you are with others as well." Sometimes we care so much about what other people think that it causes us to treat some people poorly or to not reach out and care for others. Or we don't acknowledge them because we don't know what others, or we know others don't think much of that person, and it causes us to exclude them and not reach out to them. And this care of what others think can keep us from reaching out to certain people, including them. And sometimes we're so concerned about ourselves again fitting in that we don't notice the outsider. But if we're to show friendship like Jesus did, we won't let the crowd keep us from reaching out to people who need Jesus, to reach out to people who are just hurting and need to know that they're loved and cared for. If we're to show friendship like Jesus, we're going to recognize the outsider. We're going to see the potential in others and how valuable and loved each of them are. And our friendship will give a friendship that goes against the crowd. We won't let what the crowd thinks keep us from reaching out to other people. It's not always easy, but that is what God calls us to do. You know, there's a letter that Dan Taylor writes to his son Matthew that appears in his book, Letters to My Children. And it really illustrates well the need and importance of showing friendship like Jesus. And I'd like to read part of that for you. He writes, "Dear Matthew, When I was in the sixth grade, I was an All-American. I was smart, athletic, witty, handsome, and incredibly nice. Things went downhill fast in junior high, but for this one year at least, I had everything. Unfortunately, I also had Miss Owens for an assistant teacher. She helped Mr. Jenkins, our regular teacher. She knew that even though I was smart and incredibly nice, there was still a thing or two I could work on. One of the things you were expected to do in grade school was to learn to dance. My parents may have had some reservations at first, but since this was square dancing, it was okay. Every time we went to work on our dancing, we did this terrible thing. The boys would all line up at the door of our classroom. Then one at a time, each boy would pick a girl to be his partner. The girls all sat at their desks. As they were chosen, they left their desks and joined the snot-nosed kids who had honored them with their favor. Believe me, the boys did not like doing this. At least I didn't. But think about being one of those girls. Think about waiting to get picked. Think about seeing who was going to get picked before you. Think about worrying that you get picked by someone you couldn't stand. Think about worrying whether you were going to get picked at all. Think if you were Mary. Mary sat near the front of the classroom on the right side. She wasn't pretty. She wasn't real smart. She wasn't witty. She was nice, but that wasn't enough in those days. Mary certainly wasn't athletic. In fact, she had polio or something when she was younger. One of her arms was drawn up, and she had a bad leg, and to finish it off, she was kind of overweight. Here's where Miss Owens comes in. Miss Owens took me aside one day and said, "Dan, next time we have square dancing, I want you to choose Mary." Well, she might have told me to fly to Mars. It was an idea that was so new and inconceivable that I could barely hold it in my head. You mean pick someone other than the best, the most pretty, the most popular, when my turn came? That seemed like breaking the law of nature or something. Then Miss Owens did this really rotten thing. She told me it was what a Christian should do. I knew immediately that I was doomed. I was doomed because I knew she was right. It was exactly the kind of thing Jesus would have done. I was surprised, in fact, that I hadn't seen it on a Sunday school flannel board. Now, you'll have to ask your grandparents what a flannel board is. Yeah, but I'm surprised they didn't see that on a Sunday school flannel board, Jesus choosing the lame girl for the Sheba dance. It was bound to be somewhere in the Bible. I agonized. Choosing Mary would go against all the coolness I had accumulated. The next day came when we were to square dance. And I thought, if God really loved me, he'll make me last. Then picking Mary will cause no stir. I will have done the right thing, and it won't have cost me anything. Well, you can guess where I was instead. For whatever reason, Mr. Jenkins made me first in line. There I was, my heart pounding. Now I knew how some of those girls must have felt. The faces of the girls were turned toward me, some smiling. I looked at Mary and saw that she was half turned to the back of the room, her face staring down at her desk. Mr. Jenkins said, "Okay, Dan, choose your partner." I remember feeling very far away. And I heard my voice say, "I choose Mary." Never has reluctant virtue been so rewarded. I can still see her face undimmed in my memory. She lifted her head, and on her face reddened with pleasure and surprise and embarrassment all at the same time was the most genuine look of delight and even pride that I have ever seen before or since. It was so pure that I had to look away because I knew I didn't deserve it. Mary came and took my arm, as we had been instructed, and she walked beside me, bad leg and all, just like a princess. Mary is now my age. I never saw her after that year. I don't know what her life's been like or what she's been doing. But I like to think that she has a fond memory of at least one day in the sixth grade. I know I do. Who's your Mary? Will you include that person? Will you be a friend like Jesus? Let us pray. Father God, I thank you and praise you for being a God who loves each and every one of us. And I pray that each one here would know that deep within their heart. And in those moments when we have where we feel like we're no good, that we're unloved and no one cares about us, I pray that you would overwhelm us with your presence and the memory and the knowing the thoughts of how much you care for us, how much you love us, that you gave your very life for each and every one of us. I pray that you would help us to always know how valuable we are to you, that you're a God who searches us out. And Lord Jesus, I ask that you'll help us to be people that show love like you, that we will notice the outsider and will recognize them, that we'll make efforts to include them and make sure that they feel a part of things. I pray that we would see the potential in others and see their value and see the changed life that you have brought in us and that you can bring in each and every person. And I pray that when the crowd might be keeping some people out, that we wouldn't let that stop us from doing the right thing and reaching out with your love to all people. Help us to love like you, and we thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.